get rolling here. But definitely good to be in God's house again tonight. I really enjoyed the service this morning and all the songs this morning. And it's good to have our youth back here with us. It sounded like it was a very good trip. I'm trying to see if there's any bags under Tori or Brady's eyes. They've not pulled their hair out or each other's hair out. That's good. I was talking to Leander after the service this morning, and there's a lot that goes into that. And I definitely appreciate them for doing that, for taking the kids over there. And I've already got some feedback from Chris that it went very well and really got a lot out of the services they had there. So that's definitely a blessing to hear that. But if you will be turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 19, and we're looking to be kept in verse 23. And tonight, this message, as you know, we've been going through the book of Acts now for a pretty good while, and I don't know exactly how long, maybe about a year and a half, but there's a lot to cover. And tonight, this passage we're going to look at is very much a narrative. It's talking a lot about, it's really just describing an event that happened, that occurred here at Ephesus. And just to catch you up on where we're at, Paul's spending about 3 years in Ephesus, and he's probably spent the majority of that, as we pick up tonight. He spent the majority of that time there already. This is towards the end of that time that he has there. And Paul has already began his third missionary journey here as we pick up in Ephesus. And we'll show the map here. Do you care to cut to that, Julie? I'll see if I got my pointer. Let's see. I'll kind of show you where Paul's traveled so far. I'm not sure how well you can see it up there. But Paul's been down here in Jerusalem. He traveled up to Antioch. This is where his third missionary journey picked up. He traveled over here through Galatia, southern Galatia, and he traveled here to Ephesus. And what's going to be interesting here pretty shortly is as we probably the next time we have our study on Acts, we're going to cover probably in one night all these travels up through here and all the way back to Ephesus again, and then what he says while he's there. And so Luke really condenses this time in Paul's ministry, really condenses this third missionary journey, and really focuses on Paul after he leaves Ephesus for the first time, traveling back to Jerusalem, going to Jerusalem, and then going on from there to Rome. Now, where we're at in time on this is probably taking place around 53 to 56 AD. It's probably close to 56 AD. And Paul has been a Christian now for about 22 years. Okay, if you can remember the number 34, that's when Paul, it was 34 AD, is when the Apostle Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. And so roughly about 4 years after Christ, crucifixion. So Christ was crucified in about 30 AD. So around 34 AD is when Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, who persecuted the church, when he was converted, was around 34 AD. And so we're coming upon this end of his time here at Ephesus. This is, I believe, the longest period of time that Paul ever spent in one city. And we talked about some the last 2 weeks how that it was a very fruitful time. That while he was there, he had the opportunity to preach to the Jews there in the synagogue whenever they kicked him out, as inevitably always happened with Paul. He goes into this this lecture hall of Tyrannius, who's a teacher there, and he goes and he rents out this lecture hall and he preaches the gospel there and teaches the gospel and debates and shares the gospel there in Ephesus for about 2 years. He has that liberty at Ephesus. And so this has just been a very productive, a very fruitful time that Paul's had here. But we're going to read about tonight a particular event that takes place towards the end of this time that is not productive, that is not fruitful, and that really puts Paul's life at risk and the other Christians that are there with him at Ephesus. And so, if you will, stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. We're going to read verses 23 down to 41, and we're going to cover that tonight. And like I said, it's just one story, one account of what's happening here at Ephesus. But we're just going to read verses 23 through 29 to begin tonight. Make sure I got the right passage here. Okay. Verses 23 through 29. Remember last week we talked about the sons of Sceva and some other things that were going on. We talked about how that there was a lot of occultic practices there, that they brought out their basically their magic books, their books of spells, and they burn all that stuff, the wealth or the worth of that stuff was about 50,000 pieces of silver, which would be considered almost like $5 million. That shows the amount of kind of dark spiritual things that were taking place there at Ephesus. Well, this is what picks up in verse 23, just after those events have happened. It says, "And in the same time there arose no small stir about that way," referring to Christianity. "For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, 'Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear, moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these things, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and... I have to pause on these names here. Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank You, God, for this day, Lord, once again. We thank You, God, for this time together. We pray, Lord, that You would bless the reading of Your Word as it's been read now. And I pray, God, that we could learn tonight, Father, from this passage, from this experience, God, in the life of the Apostle Paul and those who traveled with him. And Father, we pray, God, that this would just ignite in us in a new way, God, our resolve, Lord, to be Christians come what may, and to do our very best for You, Lord, every day, God, knowing, God, that there's going to be opposition, and God, there has been opposition throughout the history of our faith, God, and there's going to always be opposition. But Father, I pray, God, that we would just... have a made-up mind tonight, Lord, that, God, we're going to serve You, we're going to follow You come what may, and, Lord, I pray, God, we can learn and we can grow, Father, from having read this and going over this passage of Scripture tonight. We pray for Your blessing now upon this time, and it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Be seated. So as we said earlier, Paul up to this time has experienced a very fruitful, a very productive, and powerful period of time. We know that Paul did a lot of miracles here at Ephesus, and probably the reason for that is that there was a lot of basically almost like magical things going on, occultic type things, witchcraft, things like that were taking place in the city. And so it's almost as if God has equipped the Apostle Paul in a very special way at Ephesus to show the true power of God over and against and in contrast to the other powers that are present in the city. However, as I say that Paul's time was there, was fruitful and productive, there seems to be some things that took place that we're not aware of. Paul makes a reference in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he's talking about the resurrection, but he makes this reference that's kind of just an offhand reference, but it's pretty interesting in regards to how Paul's spending his time here. But he talks to the Corinthians, and there's been this teaching coming there amongst the Corinthians that there is no resurrection. And Paul is saying basically just how absurd that is for Christians to not believe in the resurrection. Because he said, if Christ is not risen from the dead, your faith is in vain. Your faith is dead, it's in vain. And so as Paul is making his argument for that, he says that if there's no resurrection, basically the way he phrases it, he says, then why did I fight with beasts at Ephesus? Why did I fight with beasts at Ephesus? If there's no resurrection that I am preaching, that I'm defending, then why did I fight beasts at Ephesus? As if that was somebody, as a result of him preaching the resurrection. And so there was probably persecution that took place in Ephesus that Luke does not record. Okay? Now I want to mention this as we go on down through the passage. As we're going through this study, we have to wonder, why is it that Luke includes the things he includes and doesn't include the things that he doesn't include? Okay? Because, I mean, Luke could probably have written a book 20 times this long if you talk about everything that the Apostle Paul did, everything the apostles did there at Jerusalem, everything the Holy Spirit was doing through these men in the first century church. Luke could have written a document, 20 times this long. But he has to decide what he's going to write down and what he's not. And now one thing I would mention is this. The reason why I think that Luke records what he records is the purpose of the book of Acts. And most likely Luke is writing this at the very end of Paul's life, and he's probably writing this as an apologetic or as a testimony about Paul's dealings throughout the Roman Empire as he goes to stand trial. There's a very good chance that what Luke is writing is going to be presented at Paul's case there in Rome before Caesar. It's going to be presented as evidence that he's not doing what they're claiming that he's doing. That he is actually trying to live peaceably. He's preaching the gospel. He's preaching Christ. But he's not going around trying to cause an uproar. But people are starting uproars because of what he's preaching. And so that's probably the reason why Luke is including this story right here that we just read and not some of the other things that took place in Ephesus. So this riot that we see here might have just been that persecution that had already started at Ephesus coming to a head. Okay? Now, as we read on about this, we see that the goddess Diana is worshipped there. And another name is Artemis, is another name for Diana. And she's worshipped there at Ephesus. And that's the main city where she's worshipped. And there at Ephesus, there's also a temple to Diana, which is about 400 feet long by 200 feet wide. It was one of the seven wonders of the world. And so, understand, this is a city that is very committed to this goddess Diana. Very committed to her. And so, when the Apostle Paul begins preaching things contrary to that, when he begins preaching and saying that, you know, gods are not made with hands. God is the living, transcendent God in the heavens. You can't make some figure, whether it's some little small shrine like what these silversmiths were making, that you can't make a god with our hands. Amen. Okay? When Paul is saying that, it is really beginning to threaten not just the religion of Ephesus, but the economy of Ephesus. And that's where Demetrius, this silversmith, is saying, he gathers everyone together and says, listen, this person Paul is causing a lot of problems for us. He's bad for business. And it's always interesting to me how money drives a lot of things. And it's the same thing here. They really didn't care what he was preaching for those 3 years. But now that business is suffering, they're saying, we got to do something with this guy. We've got to do something about Christianity and about the Apostle Paul and what he's preaching. So that you have this huge temple there to Diana that is kind of the identity of the Ephesians. Okay, they are known, they are seen as those who worship Diana. And this religion of worshiping Diana has spread throughout the entire Roman Empire. There are many people who worship Diana, and that's really why these silversmiths are selling these trinkets, or selling these little shrines or these little images. They're selling these things of Diana to people that are traveling all over the Roman Empire because it's pretty popular all over the Roman Empire. And so they're seeing that their business is suffering. And their deficit is also, the economy's been is struggling. It was a port city, but their port and their harbor there is filling up with silt to where they can't get ships in. And so this is really becoming their only means of making a living. And so they're really nervous about anything that might jeopardize this industry. So these men have made a lot of wealth from making these shrines, making these small images of the goddess Diana. And this probably takes place in a spring festival because every year there was a special festival to Diana there at Ephesus. So probably during the spring festival, this is when Demetrius and these others, they see this is the opportunity, this is the time to stamp out the gospel, stamp out this preaching of Christianity, preaching against Diana. This is the time to do it. We have a crowd here. We have a mob here. Okay? So Demetrius, he's a very crafty individual, I guess you'd say. He's a craftsman, but he is using some wisdom about when he chooses to do this. And so he points out, he says that our goddess Diana is worshipped all over Rome. And so they're threatening the economy, they're threatening the religious system, and this the gospel is a threat also to the prestige of the city of Ephesus. Okay. So this crowd gets together and they begin to just be in an uproar to cause a riot. In verse 29, we read that they push in two companions of the Apostle Paul, push them into this theater. Now, this theater, and this is what one thing I love about the book of Acts is how historical it is. This theater, the ruins of this are still there today. If you know, I'm trying to think of what his name is, the Baptist Center, Rick Myers. Rick and Sue Myers spent some time over in this part of the country, over in Turkey, and they made many trips down here to these ruins where this theater was, where they're crying out. We're going to read here in a moment where they are, all this stuff is transpiring. They've been there. They've sat there. And this theater seats, based upon the ruins, they figure it seats about 24,000 people. That's huge. That's more than Thompson Bowling Arena seats. So, I mean, this was, you know, the temple itself to Diana was one of the seven wonders of the world. It's 400 foot long by 200 foot across. And then you have this huge theater there as well. And that's where all this stuff is going to transpire. We're going to read about it in just a moment. But that's where we pick up in verse 9. I can't imagine in my mind, if it's a crowd so large that they're probably filling this place up. I mean, you're talking about 25,000 people who are outraged at you. And they push these two men, these two companions of Paul, right into the center. And they're probably thinking, we're dead. Our life is over. They're going to definitely kill us for what we have preached, what we have taught, and in response to that. So we pick up in verse 30. Let's read down through verse 34. It says, and when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another. For the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. So half of them don't even know why they're there. They just get caught up in this ruckus, caught up in their riot, and they're just yelling along with everybody. Verse 33. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with the hand, and would have made his defense unto the people. And when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So this is a pretty tense sight here as we think about this, a tense image of what's going on. So you have this huge crowd of people that's gathered there. They've driven them into the theater, and Paul's trying to run in, but the disciples are preventing. They're saying, if you go in there, they're going to kill you. Because Paul is really at the center of this controversy, the center of this riot and this uproar. And so also you have the disciples who are basically preventing Paul from getting in there. And then you have these chief men of Asia, which are called the Asiarchs. These are rich, influential men, some of which are Paul's friends, which I find really interesting that Paul had some friends within this group of people. And they sent him word also saying, "You don't need to come in here." So there's this huge uproar, and then there's this man named Alexander, who's a Jew, who tries to quieten the crowd, okay? And most likely what Alexander's trying to do is he comes up before these people, is he's going to try to quieten this crowd down, and he's going to try his best to distance himself and the Jews from Paul and the others, because they probably see Paul as a Jew. They see him as part of the Jewish people, and so he's going to try his best to distance himself from what's causing this uproar. But as he raises his hand and says, you know, tells the people there to calm down, to listen to what he has to say, they find out that he's a Jew. And when they hear that, they cry out even more, and they cry out for 2 solid hours, "Great is Diana." Let me read exactly what they quote here. "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." They chant that for 2 solid hours. Folks, that's a lot of passion against what's going on, okay? There's a lot of passion for Diana and a lot of passion against Christianity and against what's being taught. So they shout this out for 2 solid hours. We come on down to verse 35. So nothing's really going to calm this crowd down until we come to verse 35, and it says this. "And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, 'Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter?'" So that's probably referring to like a meteorite or something like that. It seems like there's meteorites were associated in some way with Diana. So there's probably some space rock they have there that's at the center of their worship or involved in their worship. Verse 36. "Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies, let them implead one another. But if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question this day, for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse." And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. Okay, we're going to stop right there for tonight. So finally the town clerk gets up, who is basically like the mayor of the city. He gets up and this person is kind of the mediator between the Romans and between the city council. Okay? So finally he gets up and they recognize him as someone in authority, someone who is also a worshiper of Diana. And he finally quiets the crowd down, quiets down this mob. And he explains to them that this crowd stands to be condemned, that they could possibly be condemned for not acting judicially and for putting this whole city into an uproar, putting the whole city into jeopardy with the Romans. And so as he comes in there, he calms down the crowd and says, "Listen, this is not lawful. If the Romans hear about this, they can take away our city." Okay? And not only that, but one reason why I think Paul is trying to get in there is Paul is a Roman. Okay? So as Paul is trying to get down in there, he's hoping that maybe his Roman citizenship and, you know, as it's worked before in the past, he's hoping he can get in there and persuade them to calm down, to listen to what he has to say, to explain himself. But they keep on trying to draw him back out. And so finally, The town clerk and the mayor gets up. He quiets the crowd down. He basically shames them and says, listen, you're going to cause us to lose our city if you continue to behave this way. So he calms the crowd down and dismisses them, sends everybody home. Now, as we finish up right there tonight, as far as our scripture is concerned, all this is probably taking place pretty late in Paul's 3 years at Ephesus, okay? So there's a few takeaways I want to pull away from this tonight. Most of this is just a narrative. It's just describing what happened. It's not really giving us instructions or doctrine necessarily. But as we read about what happened here, I think there's some things we can take away from it. The first thing is this. As I mentioned this morning, as I talked about Romans chapter 8, verse 18, when Paul said, for I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that should be revealed in us. When Paul said that, I talked about that Paul was a man who suffered, okay? One thing I mentioned this morning was this, the Apostle Paul was a hated man, okay? People hated him. Do you see, and I said we've been preaching the book of Acts, you can see the hatred people have for the Apostle Paul. Do you see the hatred here? Amen. I mean, it is directed right at the Apostle Paul. People in this city, I don't just mean a few people, I mean a large number of people hated the Apostle Paul. People throughout the Roman Empire hated the Apostle Paul. You ever been hated by somebody before? Folks, it really takes a toll on you. Amen. I don't want to be disliked. I don't want to be hated. It bothers me. I think somebody's mad at me or somebody, you know, for some reason they're angry at me. It bothers me to think about it. It causes me to lose sleep if I think somebody's angry at me, and especially if I thought that they hated me. Okay? Well, Paul was hated. We see here, when you cry out and you shout for 2 hours, that's a lot of passion. That's a lot of passion for this goddess Diana. It's a lot of passion against the Apostle Paul and what he's been preaching. You look at verse 26 of this passage we just read. Listen to what you hear that Paul is called out by name. It says, as Demetrius is describing this, he says, moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So he's called out by name. He's saying this guy's causing all kinds of problems, and there's a hatred against the Apostle Paul. Not only that, I'd also point this out. Paul was a hated man, but Paul was hated for what? For telling the truth.
Amen.
Listen to what they say. They say this Apostle Paul, this man Paul, has persuaded and turned away much people, listen, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. Let me ask you a question. Can gods be made with hands? They can't. And the Apostle Paul is telling people, he's warning people. Look at it from Paul's perspective. They're saying, hey, he's threatening our economy. He's threatening our religion. He's threatening our prestige. Paul says, here's what I'm doing is I'm trying to save your soul. Because Diana cannot save you. You can build the temple as big as you want to build it. She can't save you.
Right.
You're going to hell. You have no hope. And he's sitting there pleading with him, saying, it's in Jesus Christ, not in Diana.
Amen.
He's saying this not because he's trying to tear down their city. He's saying this because he loves them and wants them to be forgiven by God, redeemed by God, and trust in Jesus Christ. That's Paul's motivation. And Paul is telling them the truth, and they hate him for it. Let me tell you something. To be a Christian can result in you being hated.
Amen.
Okay? Let me give you an example. Maybe a modern day example today. Hey, now you can go to other parts of the world. As me and Janet and Justin, as we travel to India in July, we're going to be telling them the exact same thing. This rock cannot save you. Mm-hmm. This rock, this shrine that's on your hanging on your wall. We're going there to share the gospel with Hindus. They're trusting in Vishnu. They're trusting in Rama. They're trusting in these different Hindu gods. Can those gods save or can they not? Folks, I've caught a lot of flack from people about going and trying to convert people, convert people to Christianity. Here's what it boils down to. Is it true or is it not?
Amen.
I'm convinced that a rock stuck in the ground cannot save anybody. I'm convinced of that.
Amen.
Let me tell you something. If you can convince me that some strange rock formation can save people, I'll stop going on mission trips. But I don't think it can.
That's right.
However, I do think Jesus Christ can save people.
Amen.
I believe He saved me. I believe He saved many others. And He's willing to save many, many others. But they need to hear the gospel. Okay? as we go and we share the gospel in India, we're going to be basically doing exactly what Paul was doing, saying Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. There is no other way. Okay? We encourage people, when they become a Christian, become born again. VJ does this there. VJ and the other pastors there in India, they tell them, when you become a Christian, you follow Jesus Christ. You take that shrine down and you throw it away. You don't follow that anymore. That's not God. That's not the true and living God. Jesus Christ is the God. They tell people that. And folks, that causes controversy. It can cause persecution. Christians are not particularly well liked in India. Folks, it's very similar to this because they see Hinduism as part of the identity of India. They see it that way. Guess what? The Ephesians saw Diana as part of the identity of Ephesus. Okay? It's almost a direct parallel. So you see all this, you see all these complicated things that go into it. But the Apostle Paul loved people. He wanted them to be saved. He knew Jesus Christ was the only way to God. He knew that Jesus Christ had said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Is that true or is it not? I believe it's true.
Amen.
If you believe that's not true, I want you to tell me how you came to that conclusion. I want you to tell me what you know that I don't know. It's possible that you know something that I don't know. I say that humbly to say, maybe there's some information you have that I don't have. I would love to hear it. Because folks, I've searched it out. I've studied it. I've researched it. I've looked at all the other religions. I'm telling you, Christ is the only way. I'm convinced of that. I hope you're convinced as well. But Paul was telling them the truth. He was telling them, gods are not made with hands. We don't make gods. God made us. That's what he's telling them. And that was a very controversial statement in the city of Ephesus 2,000 years ago. Let me give you a modern day example, though, here in America. You could probably speak against, you know, someone worshiping a shrine here in America and probably wouldn't get much flack about it. Tell them the truth and say that God can't save you, and probably nobody's going to, it's not going to be any controversy. But what if you said something like, a child is a person before it's birthed, before it's even born, a child in the womb is a person? That's a controversial statement. Is it a true statement?
Amen. It is.
I believe it's a true statement. Amen. I'm strongly convinced that's a true statement. People will hate you for telling them that truth. It'll happen. And folks, you need to share it in love. You need to tell them the truth. And just like I'm sure the Apostle Paul, his goal in Ephesus was not attacking the goddess Diana. His goal was to tell them about eternal life. However, they said, well, you trust Christ, I trust Diana. We'll just see what happens. He would say, Diana cannot save you. I think he'd be honest with them. He wasn't standing, I'm sure, in the temple of Diana, preaching against Diana, trying to throw it in people's faces. But he was telling them that will not lead to salvation, that will not lead to heaven. That if you follow Diana, it will lead into hell. That's exactly what Christ taught. That's what the Bible teaches. And he told them the truth. So folks, we have to be careful how we present it. Make sure it's not us that's causing the offense. Make sure that it's the offense of the gospel, the offense of the truth of God's Word. But even when we do that, folks, there's going to be times there's going to be hatred for the truth. Let me give you another statement. Is marriage between one man and one woman? I believe it is.
Amen.
I believe it's how God created it. Amen. I believe God created men and women, created marriage between a man and a woman. That's a controversial statement. That statement will get you hated today. But I believe it's true.
Amen.
I'm really convinced it's true. I think if I tell people otherwise, I'm lying to them. I have that conviction. And folks, once again, I'll talk about this with anybody. I'm not just going to say, that's the way it is, end of the discussion. I'm willing to talk to someone to hear their perspective, hear their point of view, and to share mine. But folks, I'm convinced that God has created us one man, one woman. I don't believe homosexuality is right.
Amen.
I believe it's a sin.
Right.
I think for me to say otherwise, if someone said, well, I don't think you should believe that, folks, I believe it because I believe that that's true.
Amen.
Okay? For me to say otherwise is to be dishonest. Because I don't believe the opposite view is true. But I'm willing to discuss that with anybody. And folks, I've had some very good discussions with folks who came in who were very persuaded, very convinced, and I'm willing to hear their arguments. I'm dying to hear their arguments. I want to sit down with people. I want to be some riot like this where nothing can get said, where you're just shouting at each other. I want to sit down at a table together and say, listen, you know, how did you come to the conclusion you came to? And here's what I found out, folks. You talk about things like human life in regards to abortion. You talk about things like marriage, about men and women. Why in this room? Why do we have men and women in this room? Why isn't it just men? Why didn't God just create men or just create women? you know, when you get to those questions, it's amazing how quickly you can get to the questions about the gospel,
Amen.
About the nature of God, about the nature of existence, about the nature of truth, about mankind, the purpose of mankind, the purpose of life. All these things come out, and I love having those conversations. And guess what? Most of the time when I have these conversations, they're not combative. Folks, and when I've come away in the past, I've come away with, if nothing else, with at least a mutual respect where somebody says, okay, I understand what you believe, you've made it clear. I may not persuade them, but they understand that why I believe what I believe. And folks, I feel like it's my obligation as a Christian not just to say, that ain't right. I need to be able to explain to somebody, this is why I believe it's not right. And to share that with them with a sincerity to say, I really am convinced of this, convicted of this, and this is why. And I'm willing to share that with somebody. Anyone who would ask, anyone who would like to talk about it, I would love to talk about it with them, okay? But folks, understand this, there's still going to be times that you're going to share that with somebody, and you can do it in as a sincere and heartfelt way as possible, and they're still going to resent you for it. They're still going to hate you for it. And folks, you just have to come to a point to say, that's okay. You don't have to love me. You don't have to appreciate what I'm saying. But I'm going to tell you the truth anyway. And the whole point, the whole message, and this is what the tough part is sharing the truth with people in love. I think Paul strove to do that at Ephesus. He wanted to tell these who were worshiping Diana, who were going the wrong way, he wanted to tell them the truth in love. And for that, though, Paul was hated. Paul was hated. It was a hated man. He was hated for telling the truth to people. But I want to point something out also. Secondly, look at verse 23 of Acts 19. It says, in that same time there arose no small stir about the Apostle Paul. No, about that way. When it says that way, as I mentioned earlier, that's referring to Christianity. Now, what that means is this hatred of what's going on isn't just about the Apostle Paul. It extends beyond that. It extends to all Christians within Ephesus. Okay? Can you imagine? Paul, as we're going to read next week or in 2 weeks, Paul is getting ready to leave Ephesus and to go back up through Macedonia. And then travel back down through Ephesus one more time and then down to Jerusalem. So Paul's getting ready to leave. But guess what? There's a church there. There are Christians there at Ephesus. Okay? And Paul, when he leaves, they're going to be there behind. And it's not just Paul that there is this animosity for. It's also against all Christians. It's against those who follow the name for early Christianity, which was the way. Paul leaves his church behind when he leaves. And I want you to imagine trying to witness in this city. Think about the environment that they're in. Imagine trying to be a Christian, a faithful Christian, in the city of Ephesus in the first century. Paul writes him a letter. Jesus writes him a letter too. Book of Revelation, you remember when John writes those the seven churches? Guess what one of those seven churches is? Ephesus. There were Christians there, and folks, they were going to be under some pressure. There was animosity towards those Christians. I want you to imagine that if you can. Imagine trying to witness. Imagine going to work on Monday morning trying to share the gospel. Imagine trying to gather to worship together in this kind of city. Folks, they were under pressure. Okay? As I think about this, as we get ready for our invitation tonight, you know, this is just a story. This is a story of an account of something that happened. As we've read through the book of Acts, this almost just runs together with all the other stories. There's so many times that there is the threat of death upon the Apostle Paul and those of his companions. There's so many times there's a threat of physical harm, of imprisonment. It's so prevalent, it's just like in every chapter you see this happening. If one of us had experienced what we just read here, we'd tell that story the rest of our life. Say, listen to this time that I had probably thousands, if not into the tens of thousands, of people coming against me, rushing against me, threw me into a theater. I thought I was dead for sure. And somehow God providentially gets their life spared here. The two men who get driven into the theater, they come out unharmed, which is basically a miracle if that even happened. If we're not careful to read through this, that becomes commonplace. But understand something. These were real people who lived. These were real Christians in the city of Ephesus. who lived in this kind of environment of how Christianity was treated, how the gospel was treated. It was seen as a threat. It was seen as something that was bringing damage to their city. It was resented. Imagine being a Christian in this city. But folks, being a Christian sometimes is tough. And being a Christian will require you to be tough. Tough spiritually and tough mentally. I think this was probably touched on at Ridgecrest, is what I understand from some of the messages from the kids, but it may cost you some friends to be a Christian. Now, you've probably heard that said your whole life, you know, growing up in church or whatever your background is. You've probably heard that said a lot. But it's one thing to hear it and acknowledge it and say, yeah, that's probably true. It's another thing when you actually experience it. It may cost you some friendships to be a Christian. It may be a damage to your popularity. You know, I'd like to say when you get older that I'm 33 now, that you outgrow that idea of wanting to care about what other people think. You don't really outgrow that. I want to be well liked in my office. I want people to like me. I want to be liked by my coworkers. But folks, there's going to come a point, it's come to this point before, where I had to choose. Do I want this person to like me, or do I want to be a Christian? I can't have both. And folks, that's when it really comes down. That's when the rubber meets the road to say, what are you going to be? And let me tell you something, it's a lot easier standing up here tonight or sitting in this church and saying, oh, I'm going to follow Christ. It's a little more difficult when you're there and you may be ostracized. You may be talked about. Maybe ran down. Maybe you experienced that before. I don't know. But folks, let me tell you something. I want to strive and make sure that if people don't like me, I want it to be because of the gospel. Amen. Not because of me. Because it could be because of me. It might be. It may not be the message. It might be the messenger. It might be how I conduct myself. Maybe I'm coming across as self-righteous. Maybe I'm coming across as prideful. Maybe I'm coming across as a know-it-all, or I'm coming across as arrogant. Folks, that's what I got. That's the leaven. That's the stuff that has to get driven out of my life to where I share the gospel with people out of love and humility. Amen. Not trying to be right. I've had conversations where I found myself in a debate and I was going to be right. I was going to make my case. I was going to win the argument. Folks, that's not what we're called to do. We're called to... And let me tell you something. It can get heated at times. Even when you do it out of love, it can get heated. But you better make sure your heart's in the right place and understand that what you're saying out of love. If you find yourself getting angry or frustrated at somebody, it's time to say, you know what? Let's talk about this later. This is important, but it's not important enough for me to get mad at you about, to shout at you about. Let's calm down. Maybe we can talk about this later. Let's try this again tomorrow, because it ain't going to happen today. I'm not saying another word. I don't need to say another word. Folks, I found myself in that position as well. But being a Christian can cost you some friends. It can cost you some popularity. And folks, I hope this doesn't happen, but it might even cause people to hate you. It's important we make up our mind and say, right now, when we maybe aren't in that situation, now's the time to make up your mind and say, I'm going to be a Christian. Think through it in your mind, how these things could play out. Every person in this room, it can play out in different ways in your life. But folks, you've got to make a decision. Are you going to be a Christian or are you not? Being a Christian is tough. As we get a song tonight, I'm going to ask Bill to come. I want to say this. If you kind of find yourself from the outside looking in as a Christian, if you go through something like what I'm describing, understand this, put it in perspective. You know, when I say talk about us suffering for as being Christians, it's an American version. Do we recognize that? I met a guy over in Mali, Africa. When he became a Christian, I shared this before, his name's Pastor Samuel, he's a pastor now. When he became a Christian, his family were Muslim. And when they found out he was a Christian, he shared it with them, shared the gospel with them. They poisoned him. He started getting sick, and I don't know how he discovered it, but he began to get sick. Almost died. He recognized they were putting poison in his food. That's persecution. My office mates not liking me is persecution, but it's on a much different scale. Folks, us in this room, we have every reason in the world to be a Christian. The persecution, the threat that we might be under, folks, I'm not going to say it's nothing. I'm not going to say that it's not, that it doesn't put a strain upon us, that it does not challenge us and try us, it does. But I want you to understand there's others who are really catching the brunt of it. The least I can do, I said last week, the 21 men who were beheaded, Coptic Christians there in Libya, folks, that inspires me. Yeah, I can share the gospel with somebody who may not like me. I can share the gospel. I can be a light to someone who may not want to see it. I can go and I can be a light to this world, come what may. When I see men like that who are willing to die bravely for their faith, folks, that inspires me that I can take an insult. I can take being snubbed or being looked down upon, being sneered at. That's fine. Folks, things like that, we need to have a perspective bigger than just our little world. If you suffer for being a Christian, you will not be the first. I'll promise you that. As we sing tonight, as we think about this text we've just read, I want us to consecrate ourselves that we're going to be Christians, come what may. I want us to make up our mind and say, we're going to follow Jesus Christ. As I said earlier, it's real easy sitting in this church. It's not so easy out there. Folks, as we stand tonight, as we sing, what page do you have, Bill?
Page 216.
Page 216. As we sing this song, I hope that you'll examine your heart. Folks, if you're not serving Christ right now when it's easy, what are you going to do when it gets hard? As we sing this song tonight, page 216, if God's dealing with your heart tonight, I encourage you to come. Maybe you've been like Peter. You ever wimped out before? I have. There's been times in my life I have wimped out. When Peter was there, when Christ was being tried, and they asked him, they said, hey, you're one of his disciples. What did he say? I don't know the man. Later on, they asked him again. He said, I don't know the man. Later on, he goes and he's warming himself by fire. A little girl walks up to him and says, yeah, you're one of his. You're one of his disciples. And he cursed and said, I don't know the man. And the cock crows. Folks, I felt just like that before. I don't beat Peter up. I've been there. I've done that. There was times, hey, I did things. My life wasn't in danger. Maybe just my pride was in danger. There's been times that I've been called out. I remember back when I was younger, back in high school, I got called out by somebody. Man, next thing you know, man, I just opened my mouth, opened up, and the biggest line of cuss words you've ever heard come out of my mouth because I want to show them how tough I was. Now, I don't make fun of Peter for chickening out at that moment. I chickened out at a lot less strenuous moments than that. Folks, I want us to be committed that we're going to serve Christ, that we're going to follow Him no matter what someone says to us, laughs at us, it doesn't matter. We're going to be Christians. If you're here tonight and you don't feel like you're doing that or that you can do that, I encourage you to come up and pray. And most of all, I'll say this, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, if you're following the wrong way, you need to pray tonight. You need to ask God to save you, to get on the right way that leads to heaven through Jesus Christ. As we sing tonight, page 216, what's the title, Bill? His Way with Thee. If you have a need tonight, I encourage you to come.
Would you live for Jesus and be all